This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus.
Second reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those in whom his favour rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what happened had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told."
This is from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he, this born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, 'In the Bethlehem of Judea. For thus is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of him diligently what time the star appeared. And he said to them," sorry about that, "he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way."
Passages of scripture that we have heard read to us this evening are passages that will have been read not only up and down the length of the United Kingdom today, but indeed all around the world as people have gathered together in worship. They have heard these passages. for they are passages that bring our minds to the big picture of everything that Christmas is about. They speak of the angels coming, the angel coming to Mary, then coming to Joseph. They speak of the angels greeting the shepherds. They speak of the wise men. But at the very heart of it all, these scriptures speak of the birth of a baby. The birth of a baby, the like of which had never been born before and has never been born since. The birth of the Son of God. God in human flesh. It's a story that many, many people know. They may not know the whole story. They may wonder where various parts and pieces of the story all fit together. What scene, for instance, do we have that doesn't somehow have the innkeeper in it, although he doesn't actually appear in the story? We always have three wise men, don't we? But we only go on the basis of there being three, because three gifts were brought. The Bible doesn't tell us how many there were. But again, what the Bible does tell us is that this is actually all about Jesus. The message the angel brought to Joseph, the message the angel brought to the shepherds, is a message that speaks not only of the birth of a child, but of what that child has come to be. For think of the words of the angel to Joseph. You will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Think of the words to the shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. But as the angel had spoken to Joseph, as the angel had spoken to the shepherds, there was a group of men far, far away from Bethlehem. Men for whom the religion even of Bethlehem was a strange mystery. But in the sky, they saw something that caught and held their attention. Something so striking, something so stunning did they see in the sky that they knew something unique was happening. It wasn't really a case that we would be able to just go online and do a little bit of quick research and Google and get the answer. Indeed, many down through the years have said, how did these wise men, these magi, from far away, far to the east of Palestine, how did they know what this meant? These were men who studied. These were men who studied the ancient writings of many cultures. These were men who knew the writings of these people known as the Hebrews. Some have suggested that perhaps they knew of these writings because these writings may have been brought when many were taken from Jerusalem and exiled to Babylon. Some of these writings, some of these scrolls may have been taken with them. But some have suggested that if we want to find anywhere in the whole Bible a hinge that may have been what brought those wise men to say, we must go, a king has been born, then that would be found in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, right away towards the beginning of our Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 24 and 23 indeed also, we find four oracles. These oracles were spoken of by a man called Balaam. A pagan king called Balak was very concerned about these people, the Israelites. He saw them as a threat. And he called upon this man called Balaam to come and, as it were, to speak out an oracle. Perhaps some would even think of it today in terms of to cast a spell that would somehow protect him from these people, the Israelites. But a strange thing happened. Not only did God use some of the most remarkable means, as it were, to stand in Balaam's way of doing this, but when he finally came to do it, every time he opened his mouth to speak curses, blessing came forth. You can understand that Balak, who was paying Balaam well for this service, was not at all happy, not pleased. One oracle, two, three. And finally the fourth. And in this fourth oracle uttered by Balaam, we read these words. The oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Written many, many hundreds of years before even that Babylonian exile, let alone the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, more than 1,000 years before these words had been written. And as these men saw that star, they realized that something great was happening. The language that is used in Balaam's oracle, a star will come out of Jacob, they would associate Jacob with that land. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A scepter is that which speaks of a sovereign's reign. And that is why when these men made their journey, traveled far, they traveled to Jerusalem. Where else in all of that land would you find a king? Surely you would find him in Herod's tower. Surely you would find him in the palace. They made their way there. And we're told that as they told Herod they had come looking for a king, Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Because when Herod was disturbed, all Jerusalem was disturbed too. Herod was such a volatile despot that whenever something troubled him or seemed to threaten his grip on power, anything could. These men come and say they are looking for the king who has been born. Herod doesn't know his scriptures like they did. If Herod did, he would have known that in Micah chapter 5, these words were written. These words that again we have heard even this day. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Notice how the words of one prophet tie in with the words of another, although hundreds and hundreds of years span them. One whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Off they go. And of course Herod, feigning interest, says, oh, as soon as you've found him, tell me where he is, so that I can go and worship him too. Not so, Herod. So that Herod can go and kill him, more like. And when Herod knows that he has been thwarted, instead he extracts a dreadful toll on many children. Yet these men make their way, and they carry with them the most surprising of baby gifts. I was having a wee look on the computer to see some of the things that you buy for the well-born baby these days. You can buy not just a silver spoon to put in its mouth. You can buy a baby spoon that's been diamond encrusted for a couple of £1,000. In fact, you can buy a diamond encrusted dummy. And that's another couple of £1,000. Some would say that it's only because my children are both, well, the youngest pushing 20, that I'm amazed when I look and discover what you can even spend on a baby buggy. Yet the gifts that these men bring are not even the sort of gifts that someone would bring back in those days when a baby had been born. They're actually very unusual gifts. We read about them, didn't we, in that reading from Matthew chapter 2 that Pete read for us. For the gifts they bring are gold and incense and myrrh. Gold? Not a typical baby gift in those days. Unless you recognize that the baby you're giving this gift to is a king. A gift that speaks of his sovereignty. They bring him gold. They bring incense. Some would maybe want to suggest that, well, I can imagine the rooms in those days, it would be nice to have a wee piece of incense burning in the corner. No, that wasn't the point at all. Back in those days, you didn't burn incense in order to make your house smell nice. The burning of incense was part of the worship, part of the work of the priest. And as these men give these gifts, they're saying, this baby who we have traveled far to see is not only a king. This baby is a priest. How do you have a king and priest? He is the King of Kings. Yet the scripture tell us that Jesus himself is the great priest, the great high priest. There have been a long succession of high priests down through the history of Judaism, but Jesus comes. And he's the great high priest. The incense speaks of his priesthood. But this third gift, well, that's the most troubling gift of all. That's the most surprising gift of all. That's the sort of gift that you could easily imagine Mary and Joseph saying, what's that doing here? What's that doing here? You see, myrrh wasn't the sort of gift that you gave for a baby's birth. Myrrh was the thing you used when someone had died. It was used as part of the process of embalming their body. And yet in these three gifts, these wise men are doing something that says a great deal about who Jesus is. Yes, he is a king, they bring him gold. Yes, he is a priest, they bring him incense. But a priest's whole work, a priest's whole purpose was to make offerings to God. Yet the offering that Jesus has come to make is the offering of himself. The great high priest comes and offers himself. Think of those words that have cropped up already this evening. You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. To you in the town of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Friends, when the Son of God came to earth, he came for a purpose. And the purpose he came for was to bring salvation. If we were to leave that out of our Christmas message, what would we have? We would, yes, we would have a celebration of a remarkable life. But the one indeed who lived a remarkable life, because he did something that I can tell you from personal experience I have never done. And I can tell you from the authority of the Word of God that you have never done. He lived a perfect, sinless life. No sin. Nothing. Not even the tiniest sin. Not even the whitest lie. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And who did he live it for? He lived it for people like you and me. His sins are not simply what we might call, well, our foibles and our failings. Our sins are actually what keeps us from having the life that God has created us to have. And I'm not talking here about having some great life now. I'm talking about eternal life. Life that lasts forever. Some of us might say, well, we all go the way of man, we all die. And Jesus did too. His death was different. Some might look and say, surely Jesus' death then was the greatest miscarriage of justice that has ever taken place. Because a sinless, perfect man suffered an executioner's death. He was crucified. Years or so spanned his life. On our calendars, it's usually only 3 or 4 months. Because the one who was born in Bethlehem died on Calvary's cross. But on the third day, was raised from the dead. Friends, if you want to look to someone for eternal life, if you want to hope in someone or something for eternal life, can I suggest that you trust and look to someone who has already proved it? And only one person ever has. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That perfect life he lived. He lived in order that he might offer that as a perfect sacrifice. That your sins and my sins and the sins of all who will believe and put their trust in him can be forgiven. And then that new life that lasts forever begins here and now. Some of you are maybe sitting here this evening saying, that sounds more like an Easter message. Friends, it's not a matter of whether this is a Christmas message or an Easter message. This is a gospel message. And the word gospel means good news. And is that not, after all, what the angels said? Is that not what we read in that writing? Is that not what we find there in Luke's gospel when they come and appear to the shepherds? I'm sure it is. I'm looking back to see it again myself. These words. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. To jump back in closing to those three wise men. Again, we don't even know their names. Those three wise men. What did they do when they were confronted with Jesus? Well, they didn't just say, here, we've brought you some presents. No. They bowed down and worshipped. And friends, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ invites each and every one of us to do. To come and worship him. To make him the center of our lives. To make him the purpose of our being. And to live our lives in the joy that comes from not only knowing that every sin has been forgiven, but knowing that our hope is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're sitting here this evening and saying, that sounds too good to be true. Friends, some stories are. This story isn't. For it is true. It is true. Perhaps then you're saying, well, could anyone ever love me enough to do that? Could anyone ever love me enough to give his life? That's true too. Because it was because of love that God the Father sent his Son. Because of love he came. And that love is ours to know when we turn from our sin. And that, by the way, can be as simple as the sin of believing that somehow we can be quite fine by ourselves. Thank you. We can't. God commands us to come and turn to him and find not only Christmas joy, but find everlasting joy through the Lord Jesus. We're going to sing our closing praise this evening. Number 539, once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle stall.